they're going to test tomorrow. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Don't get excited about it.
Only excited about Jesus.
There you go. Well, the trying of your
faith for patience.
So you should get excited about the trying of your faith, too.
Still not getting any jumping up and down here. It's a 30-point test. Real easy. 19 questions. Real simple. So it won't take very long. Hopefully we won't talk the whole hour trying to give the answers. I mean, I don't mind exactly, but hopefully everybody will get 100 so that we don't even have to talk about these things, right? Maybe. Okay, we left off in Jeremiah chapter 23, it is, verse 8. Is that right? Yeah, the last, you probably have notes on verse 6. Okay. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and that is, this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And we looked at chapter 31, where we see that that's the name of the city. Yahweh Tzidkenu is the name of the city. Marvelous revelation. What God is going to do in this last day, in us. We will be the righteousness of God in Christ. And Yahweh will be in us, because Jesus will be in us. And so we will be Yahweh Tzidkenu. Marvelous. Can't wait for the day. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from all countries whither they had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now this is referring to the return of Israel in the millennium primarily, because we don't really see this happening yet. You see that they've been referred to as the children that were brought up out of Egypt before, but that's going to pass away. That's going to be a minor miracle compared to what God is going to do in the millennium in returning Israel to the land, going out and searching the whole world and bringing them in. It's also referring to the deliverance of all saints from the world to heaven. Because they're going to go in, that's going to be even really, in a sense, in the world's eye view, the thing where Israel is going to be returned to their land, that's going to be a tremendous miracle. But when you really stop and think about it, for the bride of Christ to remove off the earth in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, now that is going to be spoken of for all eternity.
What does it mean when he specifically mentions out of the north country? I've heard some ministers preaching on that and saying that that refers to the exodus out of Russia.
Oh.
And, you know, they're saying that it's happening, that there are a lot of Jews.
That's, you know, it's possible. The north country is... if we recall, the judgment came from the north, okay? And they were removed, basically, northward, and then into Babylon and elsewhere. We also see in the migration of the races that the scattered tribes of Israel, etc., were taken basically north, and then from there they scattered even farther north. And that was the primary direction they went, was up in Europe, headed north that direction. So it may be referring to that. It's possible coming out of Egypt, but I think, out of Russia, but I think a lot of times when they preach on that, they have a somewhat different view on eschatological things, and they're speaking in terms of an end-time event that is not related necessarily to the millennium, but to Israel as, you know, the focus of end-time prophecy before the rapture. And so I would imagine that their references are not exactly what we would refer to. I don't see any problem with them coming out of Russia. Of course, there's millions of Jews in Russia. But I don't think it's exclusive to Russia. I mean, also north of there is Togarma, Turkey, you know, that area in there. And Gomer, which is Germany, that's up north too. And they're going to be delivered out of that area too. So all throughout Europe and Russia, there are millions, millions and millions of Jews, and they'll be part of the group. You know, those that survive will be part of the group that will be returned from the North Country. So we can see it that way, I guess. But I suspect it's not exactly the way most preachers preach on it, because of they have certain end-time biases. See, it says that they shall dwell in their own land. They're going to be returned and they're going to dwell in their own land. And so if this is referring to the deliverance of the saints from the world to heaven, well, that just naturally fits, because that's our own land. Our citizenship is in heaven. So that's the land we're going to be returned to, as it were. Now, in reality, we haven't come down out of heaven. But that is our land. But it's our birthright land, you know. That's where we belong. That's where our Father's house is. And we're going to go back. Verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Now, these prophets that he's referring to are the lying, false prophets that were speaking smooth things and soothing words to keep the people snared in sin. To keep them snared in sin. And his bones shake within him because of it. Because the people are continuing to be snared. And also because of the words of his holiness. See, he sees what they've been doing, and he sees the words of holiness that God has given him, and it causes him to tremble. Not only is he trembling at the word of God, which is right and proper for a man of God, but he's trembling at the judgment that's going to come upon the people, and they won't hear it. See, God is holy, and he can't tolerate sin, and he demands repentance, or else he'll have to judge. And this is what Jeremiah is seeing. He's staggered by the magnitude of the judgment that will come upon them. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Now, this word swearing is literally a curse. And it's the curse that was pronounced in Leviticus being fulfilled. You can compare Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 and following. They were given blessing and cursing and a choice. I set before you this day life and good, death and evil, blessing and cursing. And they chose cursing. And that's really what happened. They chose cursing. Because he gave them exactly what they needed to do for the blessing, and he gave them exactly what they did would bring the cursing. It was laid out in front of them precisely. And you know what? They read that word. They stood for hours in the sun and listened to that word, and they still didn't hear. They chose cursing. And really, they couldn't claim ignorance, because they heard the word. Verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Now, these are the earlier false prophets of the northern kingdom that he's referring to. He's saying that these are the same kind of prophets. And look what happened to Israel. So the same thing is going to happen to you. Verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Now that's the way they were to the Lord. Now they weren't committing the same sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet their sin was probably deeper. Probably deeper. Pride in their religiosity, you might say. That really is a deeper sin. It's the pride of life, you know. Sodom and Gomorrah was the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Theirs was lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. In other words, they were proud of who they were. They were proud of their religious background. They were proud that they were God's chosen people, except that they weren't. They were proud of that. That's why the most severe judgment is going to come on end time Babylon, because they think they are God's people. And that's why the true, even that which is the true church, that goes through the tribulation, the Laodicean church, why they're going to undergo such severe judgment. What's he say? Because you think that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, therefore this comes upon you. And you will see that you're blind and naked and you have need of raiment, you have need of eye salve to heal your eyes so that you can see. It's because of their pride. And God's going to break that pride. He's going to break that pride. We don't often see the depths of pride, primarily because it's covered by pride in our life. And that's the truth. It's amazing. It's amazing. I asked the Lord a long time ago, and I've begged Him over the years to take pride out of me. That's a hard thing. At one point in time, I recall, about 5 years ago, four or five years ago, just praying, interceding, begging God to remove pride from me. And it was my feeling was I want to just take the whole thing away, take all of it away. And He revealed to me that pride, it was a very interesting picture. It's hard to describe exactly, but it was like all these, my life was here, and all these tendrils, like spaghetti, only all connected together, went throughout, inside and out, every area of my life, it just completely all the way through. And what He spoke to my heart was, if I pull it all out, because I was asking Him to just rip it out of me, take it out of me. He said, if I pull it all out, I'll damage you in the process. And so I'm going to have to take it out, tendril by tendril, and pull it out carefully. The impatient natural man says, I don't want to do it that way. But see, that's the way that will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That's the way that will leave me intact so that God can use me the way He wants. Now, God will remove pride from people in a violent fashion and humble them that way. If nothing else will work, and if they're, they've got to be humbled. I don't want it to happen that way. That when he showed me that that's what would happen, I understood that it was going to take some time. But I also understood that He would be faithful and He would do it. And I also understood how much it infiltrated my life. That's the way pride is. It's so subtle sometimes. I mean, I was very humbled over something this very weekend. It's amazing how you can take pride in your righteousness without realizing it. Take pride in how you are able to stand when others fall. Well, I'm getting humbled all around. And it's good. It's good. It's really good. Verse 15, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness. See, they would be God's people, God's man of the hour to go forth and speak to the people. And God won't have that. Remember, the beginning of this chapter dealt with the pastors in the land. Well, these prophets represent those pastors, part of them. It's also the civil rulers, as we saw before. More particularly in the beginning, the pastors probably represent the civil rulers, and then He goes on to the prophets. But in a sense, it's those who are leaders is what He's dealing with, and their sin, and how it has affected the people, and how God won't stand for it. As you recall, on Friday I was talking about that very thing. See, God cares about His people. He's not going to allow this to go on. And so He's always going to raise up the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make a way for the Lord, making the path straight for the Lord. And we can trust that God will do that. And it'll be very clear and very evident when God does that. Because He'll come in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that's the truth. We'll be able to see it. And that's why we can trust our pastor, because he comes in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Wisdom in his life, Christ-like attitude in his heart and his life manifests continually. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They make you vain. NES has, they are leading you into futility. Futility. There's a lot of lying prophets out there today. Now, they're not necessarily proclaiming themselves to be prophets, but they're speaking forth lies out of their own heart, visions out of their own heart. This is commonplace now in the charismatic church. Visions out of their own heart. They proclaim it's from God, you know. I went and visited the city of God, and God, Jesus himself came to me and took me on a tour, a guided tour of the mansion that's being prepared for me, and all the rooms that were filled with all the wondrous things. And you know what ends up being glorified? All the material things that they describe. It doesn't matter that, you know, Jesus was standing next to him, you know, taking him on this guided tour. See? Just, oh, and it was gold and had all this, a room full of this and oh, oh, wow, wonderful. That's what I'm going to say at the feet of Jesus. That's what I'm going to say at the feet of Jesus. You know, they've got a real wrong picture about the whole thing anyhow. They see this, you know, many mansions up there, and they get this whole materialistic, naturalistic view of what heaven's going to be. You know where that passage in John where it talks about, if I go away, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, right? Right. He's going to go prepare a place, right? And there's many mansions in the house. Now, that word for mansions, there's only used on one other time in all of the New Testament. And it's right in that context. And it says, and it's right down below, about six verses, and it said, basically, it says, if you do the will of God, if you want God to do his will, and if you want us to come, then I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. And that word abode is the same word. That's the mansions. See, they've got the whole wrong view. What has he gone to prepare a place for? An habitation of the Spirit. What's the habitation of the Spirit? The church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is a habitation of the Spirit. The gold that he wants to see has got to be formed within, and the treasures are going to be within. Let him take him on a guided tour of his own life. I think what we'll find is a house that needs to be cleaned. That's what we're finding in our own lives. Yeah, he's preparing a mansion, an habitation of the Spirit within us. But he's got to cleanse the house first and garnish it with all manner of good things.
It says in verse 15, for the prophets of Jerusalem, profane is that word. What is profane? What is that word?
Well, we've seen this word before. It's similar to the idea of vanity, emptiness, that which defiles, that which is worthless and useless. You know, that's what's coming forth out of them. It's useless things, worthless things that are of no real value. They sound good, and this is what I'm just talking about, the prophets that you hear today. You know, and in the charismatic movement. It sounds just marvelous and wonderful, but it's to the natural mind it sounds marvelous and wonderful. And the natural mind can understand it real easily. You know, we can fix on that, focus on that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a solid gold Cadillac, you know, or something. You know, I don't know if people believe that, but, you know, that's the kind of the concept. But the work that God is doing is within a man. You know? It's kind of like the analogy, it's not what a man eats that defiles him, it's what's come out of his mouth that defiles him. From out of the treasures of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's where I want the treasures. I want treasures coming out of my mouth. Yeah, I want gold, as it were, flowing out of my mouth. Silver for redemption, you know, to flow out of my mouth. I want to be silver-tongued, you know. In other words, the words that come forth out of my mouth are salt. You know, they're redeeming. They're redeeming. They're redeeming others. He'll make me eloquent in things of God. He can do that. He's willing to make me eloquent in the things of God. In the Word of God, in teaching and preaching and sharing and whatever it is. I can be eloquent. In fact, every one of us can be. You know, and I don't mean eloquent after the manner of the world, knowing all the fancy words and how to phrase them properly. But I mean eloquent in things of the Spirit. You know, one of the most moving testimonies I remember, came from Tom Maurice about three and a half years ago. Stood at the pulpit. It was when the very first move in this whole move that's been going on began, when it was called spiritual surgery or baptism in love and stuff like that, you know. And he got up there. Patty Knott got up there too. Patsy Knott got up there too. At the end of his testimony, see, all he said, he stood up there and laughed and nearly fell down to the pulpit, and you couldn't hardly understand a word he said. Things like, you know, my toes are dangling in glory or something like that. He was laughing and laughing and laughing and saying the Spirit and the Word agree, you know. You know, at the end of his testimony, the whole church stood up and praised the Lord and worshiped and glorified God. Why? It wasn't the eloquence of his words, you know. It wasn't that he had all this fancy words to share. But he came, it was just the Spirit of God was anointing that. See? And it wasn't that everybody said, oh, the way he said that. It was the Spirit that flowed out, that moved the hearts of the people to worship Jesus. See, so we can all be eloquent in things of the Spirit. We just get locked into Jesus. It's ridiculous. I've laughed over the silliest things, you know. Just laughing in the Spirit. Just laugh and laugh and laugh, enjoying Jesus so much. I don't get off carried away on that. Start telling. Huh? Anyway, where did we leave off? Verse 16. Profaneness, things that profane, you were asking about. Leading them into futility. I don't want futility. I want life. Not more abundantly. I feel so alive in God. I have never felt so alive in God in all my life. And I have felt alive in God for the last 6 years of my Christian walk. I have really felt alive in God. And it's been increasing and increasing and increasing. But I feel so alive in God now, I can't even imagine what it was like before. I feel so light in my spirit, so free before Jesus. I'm not interested in futility. My, I have everything already, you know. And I'm getting more. It's wonderful. Verses 19 and 20. Not interested in what the prophets of this world have to say. Just not interested. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. Now this is the judgment upon those prophets and upon the people for it, but primarily upon the prophets. Now this last phrase in verse 20, it says, in the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. It literally is, understanding, you shall understand it. Now the it refers to the whirlwind or the tempest. His judgment, in other words, is going to be understood. And this is a very powerful statement when he says, where they just translate, you shall consider it perfectly. The word understanding is in the hithpile, which is very intense anyhow, and it shows an inward thing. In other words, you are going to understand it within yourself fully. It's going to come upon them fully. But it also, he also emphasizes it with that other form that we've seen before, where they say the word twice, basically. Understanding, intensive understanding, you shall understand. It's the whole idea of this fury and his whirlwind that's going to come forth. They're going to experience it fully in all of their life. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And this is just what I was saying. It's what's going on in the church world today. God didn't send these people. There are all kinds of self-proclaimed prophets out there. You can hear them on the radio. You know, God's prophet of the hour speaking to you today. You know, and then they get this music, you know, that goes along with it too. Reinforce how religious they are. Some of them are okay. Some of them are really preaching the Word of God in holiness. But there's a lot of them that are just preaching vanity. Just vanity. Just plain vanity. And we don't hear that. Those are the ones that are the most popular and they can afford to get on the radio stations. You don't hear what's really going on out there. In some of the churches, you don't hear that. It's crazy out there. And God has not sent them. And he's going to judge them for it, too. And there's a lot of people that get terribly hurt by it without realizing it. They get their whole focus. They're supposed to come out of the world and be separate from the world and be holy. So what happens? They go to a church, you know, they get born again, so they're supposed to begin moving out of the world. So what do? Teach them how to be more involved in the world, basically, on a religious vein, of course. But it's more involved in the natural things and less involved in the spiritual things. They just, it's, you know, like Theodosian when he proclaimed that everybody was Christian, you know, in Rome, all the heathen were suddenly Christian. It was like proclaiming that all this natural stuff is spiritual, you know, because it's religious and I'm a spiritual man, you know, because I'm a prophet, and so therefore what I say is spiritual. And so if you understand what I say, then you're spiritual too. Hyper faith and all this stuff. Now they have a point to their hyper faith. That's right. We need to have more faith in God. We do. Unbelief is rampant in the church. Mm-hmm. But you know what? It's not faith for what they want to have faith for. All they want is faith for the blessings of God. You know, and that's not wrong. But where? What about faith for being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ? See? That's the faith that we need. That's the faith that overcometh the world. They're trying to give you faith to fulfill yourself in the world. I'm not interested in that. I want my faith to overcome the world. So God's going to judge it heavily. Verse 22 through 24. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. And see, this is the thing. Undoubtedly, a lot of these men out there were called of God, but you know what? They got off. They weren't on their faces before God, and they got off. Now, there are notable exceptions. David Wilkerson, Jimmy Swaggart. And you know, both of them got off for a while. They did. But they got on their faces before God, and God brought them back right in line. And so they're preaching His Word, true and straight. Now, they're not, you know, perfect in everything they do, but they're on track in terms of they're being real prophetic type voices to the nation at this time. And so they got off too. David Wilkerson nearly got involved in, if you've read his books, he got involved in a lot of things that were good things. They were good works, but it wasn't what God had called him to. And finally he woke up to that fact and he got on his face and began praying again. See, what happened was he was an Assembly of God minister. And he found himself watching TV for hours on end every night. And so then finally he decided, now wait a minute, why don't I just throw this TV out and pray that time instead? And he did. And out of that came the whole thing that started in New York City, etc. And so it began by being on his face before the Lord. Well, then he got all involved in setting up these teen challenge centers and all this other stuff, and they wanted him to do this and this and this. I mean, you know, he wrote a book, became popular, and so everybody else is feeding him ideas. Well, why don't we do this? 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 And it's, you know, got bigger and bigger corporation, bigger and bigger projects, et cetera, et cetera. Finally, he realized that wait a minute, this is not what God called me to do. And he got on his face, and God redirected him right down the path. See, so a lot of these others who have gotten off, I know they're called of God. They were called of God. But they've missed and they've walked off. And so these prophets here, they had the opportunity as prophets. Some of them may have started out as real prophets. You know, may have had a call on their heart to be a prophet. But pride comes in. Fear of man. That's a horrible one right there. Because you don't, you know, the word of the Lord comes, you know it's going to hurt people or affect them, or they're going to be upset at you or think poorly of you. And so what happens? Well, we adjust it a little bit. Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets, remember? So they adjust it a little bit to make it say things. We've heard this in the assembly sometimes. Not where somebody has adjusted it necessarily, although that has been said too. But sometimes it will come and it will be too much for them to even say. They can't hardly say it. And so they stumble over it. They stumble over. Even Barbara said she's done that before because the impact of it was so tremendous that it was like, how can I say this? I think it was Barbara who said that. Maybe it was Don. But that's what happens, though. That can come. And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. And so, if it's too hard, you can soften it. But that's real dangerous, because God knows just what he needs to say and how to say it. So it's possible some of these prophets were prophets of God, but because of fear of man, because of wanting popularity, because of all kinds of things, twist it. You're going to twist it. And the more they twist, the more they get off. And pretty soon they have a whole other spirit. And that spirit will give them prophecy all the time. And it's right out of their own heart, or out of their own mind, or out of demon spirits. You got a question?
Does it say in verse 20, it says the latter days, is that in the original text? It gives it the sound of laughter, the end time.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, that's in the text.
Does it mean maybe in the latter days?
I don't know. I should look into that. I don't know offhand the latter days, if you can tie it down specifically. The whole passage can surely be seen as end time fulfillment. And in reality, the considering it perfectly and experiencing of it doesn't really happen to Judah until they go and cry between the porch and the altar, and they see Jesus coming down and descending upon the Mount of Olives, and then they weep as one for the only begotten. At that point in time, then they'll understand it. They'll consider it perfectly. So it's possible it could be referring to something like that, because in reality they never have yet come into this information where they really understand it, even though they underwent severe judgment. See, a veil is still over their faces. When they were judged in 70 AD, they were scattered. God showed them right there that they were at fault, but they still wouldn't change. And so it's very possible this is referring to the end time. Well, the "it" probably refers back to whirlwind. I was looking at this, and it's interesting. It is proper, but it's a feminine pronoun, and so it means it refers back to a feminine noun, a feminine singular noun, and it doesn't fit with anger, and it doesn't fit with the thoughts of the heart or heart. And the closest thing that it really fits with is the whirlwind. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, and in the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. See, if it were referring to the whole of everything that it was being spoken of here, it would be a masculine pronoun, but it's not. So it's probably referring back to whirlwind, and that's what they will understand perfectly. Now, the whirlwind is representing the judgment and the fury of God upon them. And so they're going to understand it. They're going to understand why they were judged. And that's why I'm saying that it very well could relate to when they go between the porch and the altar and they see Jesus. Because at that point, it's going to be like Saul on the road to Damascus. You know, this sudden revelation, you know, this thundering voice out of the heaven, as it were. You know, who art thou? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And all of a sudden, it's like 2,000 years of history and fighting against that very same one is going to come down in a crescendo of fury and judgment, so to speak, just absolutely just devastate them emotionally and spiritually, and I mean, and talk about removing pride out of a people in a rather violent fashion. That's what will happen. And so it very well could be referring to that when they will really understand it perfectly. Verse 23, "And I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Now, all stands exposed before God, and man must be honest with the Almighty, and he's got to be honest with himself, too. You know, self-deceit is one of the chief problems, and this is where these prophets, if some of them were real prophets to begin with, this is where they got off. They began to deceive themselves, and so they opened up to deceit. And they went out and prophesied things that weren't of the Lord. See, at some point in time, they prophesied things that they knew were not of God, and that's how they got off. At some point in time. Now, it may have been very early. It may have been that they just decided they were going to be a prophet, and so they just began speaking things that come out of their mind. This happens today in the Christian church. And they just begin speaking things that come out of their mind. Somebody comes up to them and says, oh, that was of God. I know that was of God. And so they believe it. They don't check it. They don't know how to check it even, so they believe it. Well, so pretty soon it's whatever comes out of my mind. Whatever comes out of my heart is prophecy. And this is what a lot of prophecy is in the charismatic churches today. Our pastor has taught us a lot about this. It even happens in our own assembly. And he is very careful to correct and to teach us and to point out to us when he feels things are coming just from people's hearts. That's a real hard thing to do, and that's why it occurs in the charismatic church. Because the pastors, one, most of them are not trained to be able to discern these things. And two, even if they do discern it, they fear hurting the people. Instead of fearing God and teaching his people because of it, they fear hurting the people. See that, you know, you think about it. How would you like to be the pastor? And someone gets up, someone that you love, someone that you know could get really devastated, but they bring forth a prophecy that is not of God, and you know that you've got to tell the assembly that it was not of God. That's difficult. It's hard enough to be then, it would be a difficult thing to go to that one on a one-to-one basis, an individual, and say, look, I really feel for these reasons, this and this and this and this, that was not of the Lord. You know, and I really appreciate your heart. You know, I mean, you know how to be tender with a person and yet correct them that way on a one-to-one basis. But to correct somebody in front of 2,000 people, imagine how hard that is if you really love somebody, you really care. Makes us take a little more stock about, you know, these things. And yet it has to be done. And so I can understand the heart of pastors who won't correct. Or who don't. Because it's real difficult. It's real hard. And you don't want to hurt people. But see, what's the greater hurt? What's the greater hurt? They go on thinking that that's of God. That's a greater hurt. And that's how a lot of people who get into this prophetic ministry that isn't of God, you know, who ran but God didn't call them, who prophesied but he didn't put the words in their mouth, they get off because of that very thing. They get deceived. We've got to really be open and honest before the Lord. Honesty before the Lord with our own life and where we're really at, that is probably one of the most important things that you can have in your life, that honesty and that integrity before God. That's hard sometimes to face that. Find out who you really are. Find out, you know, what your life is really like. But what's the alternative? Deceit? And where does that end up? You know, it's more comfortable for the mind, but that's only temporary, and it doesn't yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It doesn't yield Jesus Christ in our life. We just fool ourselves. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Isn't this what's going on today also? I have dreamed. I had this dream, a marvelous dream. Now this is supposed to add weight to it. See, if it's just you're talking out of your mind, or are you just talking? Well, I mean, people say, well, I don't know. But if you dreamed it, I mean, you were actually there, right? And the scripture does say that the young men shall dream dreams. The young men or the old men dream dreams? Old men dream dreams. So this is supposed to add more weight to it. Makes it more credible. But we don't want to be fooled by it. It always has to be weighed with the Word of God. It always has to compare with the Word of God. And there are also certain other principles that need to fit with it. Like in a prophecy. If a prophecy comes down totally hard, then generally it's not of God. Because God always gives hope. If you've heard some of the more, as you might say, severe prophecies that have come forth in this assembly, he always includes in there hope for us that he will prevail, that he can do it if we will turn to him, if we're willing, that he will, you know, etc., etc., etc. Even when they're very hard and difficult things, there's always hope. Another principle, it always fits with the tenor of the service. That's one of the key things right there. It always fits with the tenor of the service. You're having a really just a joyous, worshipful, full of praise and honor and glory to God, and down comes this heavy judgment prophecy. Say, no, no, no. Even if God needed to speak that to His people, He knows how to do that. He's not going to come and take all the joy and worship and praise to Him, if it's really truly worship and praise to Him. He's not going to come and just go cut it out from underneath everybody and just destroy it and throw it away as though it's nothing of any value to Him. He won't do that. If He needs to speak to His people then, He'll bring it in a manner that'll still fit with that, and it might have correction and things in it. See? So there's certain other principles that fit. One of them is if it's smooth and flattering to the people or to a particular person. That's rare that that's from God. Now, God will say complimentary things. He will say good things. He said good things of our pastor before. Okay? But it's not real smooth things all the time and just makes you feel real good and oh, I'm so sweet and I'm wonderful, because, you know, that's not the way the prophecy comes forth. Not usually. There's a lot of principles involved. But if you have a dream, that reinforces the whole thing, see? Another thing that happens is people have visions and then they interpret the visions. And you believe it. I mean, they had the vision. It must be right. The interpretation must be right. But you know that's not always so. It's not always so. Not at all. God has to give the interpretation. And even then, usually, even our pastor will say, this is what it is. Unless he knows, unless God has given him specifically the revelation of it. And usually when that happens, it's really clear. You don't have all these little odd parts in there that don't fit. It just, the whole thing just meshes, because God knows how to do that, see? I know I had, in a particular prayer meeting, the young lady had I don't know whether it was a vision or a visualization. It was foreign students, and this young lady did not speak very much English, and so she gave forth what she saw in German, and so I didn't understand it, and it had to be translated for me at a later date. And then she gave the interpretation of what she saw, and that had to be translated to me at a later date also. And so one of the fellows translated for me. In fact, it was the wife of this one that gave it. About 3 or 4 hours later, I met with him, and he told me what had happened. And even as he spoke, I heard what she saw, and then as he spoke and he began to speak about it, I knew the interpretation came from her. I knew it, because I already knew what the interpretation was when I saw it. I knew what the interpretation of it was, and her interpretation was flattering to them. But the fact was, the vision wasn't. And so I didn't tell him at that time. I mean, this is his wife, you know, and I knew not to tell him. In fact, I waited for about 6 weeks before finally I knew eventually I had to tell. And I had to wait until the people were in a certain place at this prayer meeting. And then I had the Spirit of the Lord come upon me, and I had to give it. And I thought, Lord, it's got to be confirmed from somebody else. And so I began to pray for another sister in there that I've had a connection with, real strong. And I didn't tell her anything. I just began to pray for her. Just began to intercede. And for the first time ever, she turned around and told me something in the middle of the prayer meeting that she saw. And it confirmed exactly what I had to bring that day. And I said, you've got to tell the people, because it'll confirm what I've got to bring. See? Anyway, God can move that way, but we need to be careful. See, it's so easy. The way she wanted to interpret it was flattering to them. It made the people feel good about themselves. But what they needed to see was that it was the negative aspect is what was directed toward them. Now, so we have to be really careful about these things. We'll go on here. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. That's the problem. Deceit of their own heart. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. In other words, I dreamed a dream. And so it doesn't matter whether it lines up with the Word of God or not. Now, I mean, they're not going to openly say that. But tacitly, that's what they're saying. They're saying, the fact that I dreamed this dream gives weight to it. And so the weight is equivalent to the Word of God, essentially. And that's what happens. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is it not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? See, they got to bring it forth faithfully. Because the chaff is no good, and his word is going to burn up the chaff. This is what we'll be doing in some days ahead. We'll be going to places, perhaps, you know, this is perhaps a ways in the future yet. I think the pastor is going to have a ministry in this light, going to places where they're going to have to bring the Word of God as a fire, as it were, to burn up all the chaff. And as a hammer to break the rocks, the hardness, you know. Now, God knows how to do it without being vindictive and angry and, you know, hard and cruel. But that's essentially what's going to happen. The Word of God is going to come forth and all the chaff is going to go up. You know? And maybe you walk into an assembly of 1,000 people and you start preaching the Word of God clear and straight and the chaff begins to burn up. And maybe 6 weeks later, after you've been preaching the Word of God straight and clean and pure and true, maybe you only got 300 left. That may happen, see. That may happen. Could happen the other way, too. Maybe you'll have 5,000 then. Because they'll say, finally the Word! But some of the chaff is going to get burned up. Verse 31, Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. He's against them. I would not want God against me. I want what comes out of my mouth pure. But you know what? That can drive us to a position of fear where we're afraid to even say anything. And that's a fear of correction, and that's mistrust of God. And that's a wrong concept of God. It's a wrong concept of your pastor, you know. It's like getting up afraid to give testimonies. Or afraid to bring forth a prophecy if God has been moving on somebody's heart, you know, in this particular area. I know somebody right now who God wants to use in prophecy, but this person is afraid because there's a certain spirit this person has that causes a certain problem in speaking, and because of that, there's fear to bring forth a prophecy, even though God has been dealing for several years on this thing. So, and this person is even afraid that what God's going to eventually force them to do is to go ahead and prophesy even with this problem. That's a fear, you know. And so there's this block against it. Now, don't get me wrong. This is a good, solid person. I mean, really. You know. But there's that fear. Fear of making a mistake. Fear of correction. Fear of being exposed. So we don't want to hold back for that. That's a wrong view of God. It's just that we don't, you know, this can happen. We have a desire and a hunger and a thirst for holiness and righteousness and purity. And our pastor has trained us that's all we want in the assembly. And so some, and probably not a few, probably quite a few, hold back from bringing things to the assembly, from sharing testimonies, etc., because they're afraid that they're going to make mistakes. They're afraid they're going to get corrected. Now, things have improved tremendously in the last few years. It used to be like in chapels. I mean, to get somebody to testify was like pulling teeth. I mean, that was hard. You'd have leave 20 minutes for testimonies. Maybe one, perhaps two would show up, you know, and they testify for 2 minutes. And then the chapel leader would fill the rest of the time with talking because there was nobody else there because everybody else was afraid. You know, that's out of 100 people sometimes. Well, things have changed, and I find that in the chapels the people are getting a lot freer to just go up and testify. And I really appreciate that. I really do. means we're breaking, you're not worried about those fears. We're not worried as much about what people think about us. We're willing to be exposed before people. Now, but the thing that I'm saying is that sometimes because of those kind of fears, we hold back. We hold back. And God isn't honored by that. There's a balance. There's the ditch of always getting up and sharing whatever pops out of your head, you know. And sometimes you may never get corrected on it exactly. Maybe because maybe it's never wrong, per se. But it may not be the thing that the assembly needs to hear. We still have this problem in the church assembly, where people get up and not that the testimonies aren't good or the exhortations aren't good, but it's not always the Spirit of God on that thing right then and there. It's not always that. In fact, it's probably less than 50%. I have no way of judging personally because I don't know exactly. You know, I don't have the mind of God for how each service needs to go. And in fact, the pastor doesn't either. But part of it is because people are holding back, and other people go up presumptuously. Not a lot necessarily. I don't think very many people go up presumptuously anymore. There's some, but you know, because we have a good thing in our life, an exciting thing. You know, sometimes we feel that we just got to tell everybody about it, and sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's not. See, sometimes maybe that should be reserved for chapel, or maybe it should be reserved for fellowship meetings, and yet. There's other times when we think, well, no, that's, you know, we compare what we feel, you know, we think that God wants us to speak forth to the assembly, and we compare it. Well, does it really fit with this? Does it really fit with that? Is it as good a testimony as so-and-so can give? And see, and we just, you know, deny that God can move. There's a lot of things involved in that, and there's a lot of freedoms that we need to come into, and that's why we have chapels as a place to practice, so to speak. Because the worst thing that can happen is, you know, have this just moving of the Spirit in the service. Just God just flowing powerfully. Pastor gets up and, you know, I want testimonies that are just faith building and really will move the people. And then somebody gets up there and goes, last week a really wonderful thing happened to me. And I want to spend about 25 minutes here and tell you so that you'll be as excited about it as I am. Because God has really moved in my life, and I'm really so full of joy in my life. And it's like, it happens altogether too often. And sometimes people have, what they have to say is good. But it's like the pastor said, it's got to come with splankna. You got to pour your heart into it, you know. Nothing more amazing than someone will get up and say, I am so stirred inside about this. I am just boiling inside over this thing. I am, you know, and they're going on like they're dead, you know. And you're going, but if you're really boiling and really stirred, take the lid off and let's see, you know. Let boil out. That's the way it should come out. It should. Anyway, there's a lot involved in that. In verse 31, you know, they're using the name of the Lord, and the pastor has taught us a lot on this. There's a lot of responsibility when you say, He saith, thus saith the Lord. Thus says your God. That's a lot of responsibility. And we don't want to represent God falsely, but we don't want to draw back either. Verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. This lightness is reckless boasting. Reckless boasting. And that's what's going on. NAS has it that way. Rotherham has recklessness. J. Green, frivolity. It's out of their own mind. And God did not command them. He did not send them. And they will not profit the people. And that's the problem. Now, verses 33 through 40 is one section, basically covering the same thing. It's speaking about the burden of the Lord. And the proper interpretation of this passage hinges on the word for burden and how we understand it in these verses. So what we'll do is we'll start there tomorrow and cover this section. burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. Well, didn't quite get as far as I expected to. I expected to get to chapter through chapter 25. You'll forgive me. We have a test tomorrow, and then we'll correct it and teach if we have some time. You go to an AOG church, you won't hear prophecies, tongues of interpretation, almost never. You won't hear testimonies. You know, it's pretty much death. Where the problems are is in the charismatic, you know, the charismatic world, independent, that are, you know, just real excited about things. But don't have a lot of them. The pastors don't have a lot of training. And that's a difficulty right there. Even the ones that do have a lot of training.
I'm